Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to read just one verse this morning from this chapter and then move on from there. But I want you to notice verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. It's good to have Joanne Phillips with us here this morning. When she came in this morning, I said, welcome home. Because this will always be home. She's had to move back up north, but we're glad to have her here this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 15. The Apostle Paul writes these words, and for this cause he, speaking of Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I want you to notice two phrases in this verse. First of all, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. I want to preach to you this morning about life without the New Testament. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this service. Again, we thank you for the opportunity that's ours to come together, to gather together in Jesus' name. And Father, to worship you and to give you the honor and glory that's due your name. And Father, we pray that you would receive it. Father, though we're human and it's a humble effort, God, we know it pleases you anytime we give you honor and glory. And Father, that's our heart's desire here this morning. It's not about us. God, it's about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, you'd make us ever mindful of that. Father, ever cognizant of that. Father, every day may we be more humble than we were the day before as we recognize that it's about you. God, we want you to get the honor and glory that's due your name here this morning. And I pray, Father, that through the preaching of your word, you would encourage us, you would challenge us. Father, if need be, you would convict us. Father, giving you more, as the lady sang about tonight, more than we've ever given before. Father, speak to each and every heart. We pray, should there be one today that's come in and does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not know for sure their sins are forgiven and there's a home prepared for them in heaven. God, we pray above all things that during this message you would just speak to their heart through the Spirit of the Spirit, through the purpose of the Spirit of God. Father, speak to their heart and show them what a blessing it can be when to know their sins are forgiven. Father, their transgressions are covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 9, verse 15 gives us the two testaments listed there. It calls us the New Testament and also the First Testament. And I'm sure you're familiar enough with your Bible to know that there are 39 books in our Old Testament, 27 books in our New Testament, and they're separated by a blank page. If you had time, you could go there and get that blank page between Malachi and Matthew, and that gives us the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, one is not more important or less important than the other, but as we said so often, the Old Testament is the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The things we read about in the Old Testament come to light in the New Testament. But imagine, if you would, for just a few moments this morning, living in that Old Testament time where the light has not been revealed. Where they've gotten all the promises and gotten all the provisions and gotten all these things from God, but they don't fully understand what it's all about. The New Testament tells us that when the Old Testament scriptures were given, that holy men of God wrote as spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they wrote down things that at that time they didn't have any idea what they were writing about. When we read Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We know what that means. The Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. But you understand that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 7 that was traveling back from Jerusalem, back to his home country, riding in the chariot, was reading the writings of Isaiah. And as Philip, led by the Spirit, came to join him at the chariot, that eunuch was reading those verses in Isaiah, and he said to Philip, he said, who is this writer writing about? About himself or someone else? And may I propose to you that Isaiah himself, when he was penning those words, didn't know who he was writing about. He was writing by inspiration of God. And so many of the things, or most of the things in the Old Testament, were not brought to light till the New Testament, and that one little blank page separates, it represents 400 years of time. From the end of Malachi's prophecy to the beginning of Matthew's writing, 400 years of silence took place during that time as we passed from the Old Testament to the New. Now, when we say New Testament, we think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The New Testament really began when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. That is the beginning of the New Testament. But we can't begin the books of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 28. We can't begin it in Mark chapter 16, in Luke chapter 24, or John chapter 19. So those books that talk about the death of Christ begin our New Testament. Of course, they begin by introducing us to the birth of Christ in Bethlehem's manger. And so we differentiate the two Testaments with that blank page between it. But I want you to think this morning of what it would have been like in the Old Testament or even in the first days of the New Testament before these books were written, before Matthew to Revelation were put down on pen and paper so that we could read them. What was life like during the time of the Old Testament? What would it be like without the New Testament? And as we think about it, think about this. The Jewish people today as a whole are without the New Testament. Not because it isn't available, but simply because they do not accept it or believe it. They're still waiting for the fulfilled promises. They're still waiting for the Messiah to become. They're still waiting for the throne of David to be occupied. They don't believe the New Testament is part of the Word of God. They're going just by those 39 Old Testament books. And in their Bible, in their Torah, they're mixed up in a different order or put in a different order. But they're living by that. What if we didn't have a New Testament? Number one, and there's 4 points this morning, so we'll make it easy. Number one, without the New Testament, we would have unattainable precepts. Unattainable precepts. If we didn't have the New Testament, we would have things written to us that we could not possibly begin to keep. Can I take you back to Exodus chapter 20? Look back there if you would. And if you know your Bible, you know exactly where we're going. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Here Moses is on the top of Mount Sinai. And God is writing by His own finger on two tables of stone. And on those two tables, He gives us what we know today as the Ten Commandments. Much is made about the Ten Commandments today. Much battle is being fought over whether we can put them in government places. In Exodus chapter 20, look at verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Verse number 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Here are our Ten Commandments. Number 3 is down in verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now many of the scholars believe that those four were written on the first table of stone, and the other six are written on the second table of stone. Whether that's true or not, we don't really know for sure, but that's the common thought. The first four commandments are about man's relationship to man. The second six are about man's relationship to God. That fifth commandment begins in verse number 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. I mixed that up. The first four about God, man's relationship to God, and the next six about man's relationship to man. You saw the first four. Thou shalt have no other gods, not make any graven image, not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Then the ones concerning man. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 15, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Verse 16, the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. And verse 17, the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. If we didn't have the New Testament, we would have unattainable precepts because you couldn't possibly keep those Ten Commandments. Now there might be a boaster or a bragger among us that says, well, yes, I can. And you'll remember that in Jesus' day, in Luke chapter 18, there was a rich young man that came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments, keep them. What did that young man say? He said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. That man had boasted and bragged that he had kept all 10 of the commandments. You know what Jesus said to him? Go and sell all that thou hast, and thou shalt have life. What was Jesus saying? Was he telling him that if he keeps all 10 commandments, he'll have eternal life? No, he was telling him there's one commandment he hadn't kept. The Bible says, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. You know what that was? That was breaking the 10th commandment. thou shalt not covet. He was putting his things before God. Jesus was pointing out to that rich young man that came to him, thinking he'd kept the whole law. He said, no, you haven't kept the whole law. If you think you've kept the whole law, then sell all that stuff you've got and give it to the poor. And he wouldn't do it because he was rich. Jesus was making the point to him, you've not kept all the commandments. Now, I don't know which one he would point out for you, which one he would point out for me, but obviously there's nobody that's kept those Ten Commandments. And if we live by the Old Testament, we would living by unattainable precepts. The Bible says the law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That Old Testament law was given not as a ladder to salvation, but to show you and I that we cannot gain our own salvation. We couldn't keep those Ten Commandments. James said in James chapter 2 and verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. If you're going, and I know you wouldn't do it, 80 miles an hour down the highway where the speed limit is 70, you have broken the law. Now, the specific law is speeding. But the police officer or the state patrolman is going to say simply, you've broken the law. Jesus said that if you've offended in one point, you've broken the law. You've broken all of it. And so it's impossible to keep the Ten Commandments. But can I tell you something shattering? We say about a person, well, he's a good man. She's a good woman. And there's nothing wrong with that. There are people by our standards that are good people. I hope you're one of those people. We ought to strive to be one that our neighbors and those that would know us would say he's a good person. The opposite is them saying you're a bad person. That's not what we're after. So hopefully we would, but that's talking about relative goodness. God demands absolute goodness. We can't attain that. We can't reach that. And the Ten Commandments were given not for us to climb up on them, but to given us to show that we cannot attain salvation of ourselves. In fact, the problem is this. People talk about the Ten Commandments, and I'm all for the Ten Commandments. Don't misunderstand me. They are a monument of history and time. They are the rule by basic government. But can I tell you this? That the Jewish scholars that have pored over the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, the five writings of Moses, which is where the law comes from, you understand that there's not just Ten Commandments in the Bible. They seem to be in agreement. Now, I haven't gone through and enumerated these. I'm taking their study for my basis, and they've been studying this for a long time. This goes back. They tell us that in the writings of Moses, under human government, as God gave to Israel their laws and standards, God gave the nation of Israel 613 commandments. Not 10, 613. One of those that always rings in my head is, thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. What in the world does that mean? I have no idea. I'm a city boy, all right? I have no clue on that one. All right, there are commandments that were given by God to Israel that all have purposes. Can you understand that? People read those Old Testament things and say, you know, that's ridiculous. What? There was a purpose for that command. God had a reason for that command. We don't understand it yet, but there are 613 commands. Now, someone had said this, and again, I'm going to take their word for it. Out of those 613 commandments, some are positive and some are negative. There are positive commandments to perform an act. Thou shalt. Thou shalt. They're not always worded as thou shalt, but there are many acts of those commandments that are performing an act. There are some that are negative. Abstain from an act. Thou shalt not. There are thou shalt and thou shalt not. And what's interesting by their study, again, if we can take that for granted or accept it, that under those commandments, 248 are positive. Out of 616, 248 are positive. So if you're a quick mathematician, that leaves 365 negatives. 365 negatives. Now that's where you'll see the signs. Churches will put up a sign. There are 365 thou shalt not, one for each day. Now that really, that's incorrect because not all the commandments are thou shalt not. They're not all worded that way, but there are 365 negative commandments out of those 613, one for each day of the week, as per se. You know what that means? There's not one single day that goes by that we keep all the commandments of God. See, the Ten Commandments are a summary. You ever had to do that in the English class, maybe grammar class? You had to write this story and then put a summary at the end? Those ten are just a summary of the 613 commandments. We can't keep the first ten, much less 613, if they all applied to us, which obviously they don't. But we couldn't keep them if we tried. The scribes and the Pharisees made it a point of their life to keep the 613 commandments. They knew them by memory. They knew them by rote. They knew them by heart. They knew the 613 commandments. That was what they lived for. And they strived with every ounce of their being to keep the 613 commandments. And I know when we say Pharisees, you know, we're speaking down our nose at them and all that. And I understand that thing. But here's the desire. They desired to keep the 613 commandments. That was their life's goal. And notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20 to the people that came to hear Him. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what Jesus said? If you keep the 613 commandments, you're no better than a scribe or a Pharisee. You're not getting into heaven. You've got to keep it better than they did. Now, did they keep all 613? I doubt it, but they worked hard to do it. And Jesus said, even if you could keep them all, it's unattainable. We can't live. Thank God we don't have to live by the Old Testament, because life in the Old Testament was a life of burden, trying to keep the commandments of God. And it's not that we shouldn't try to keep them, but they're unattainable precepts. Number two, without the New Testament, not only would we have unattainable precepts, but we would have unfulfilled promises. Without the New Testament, we would have unfulfilled promises. In the Garden of Eden, God told Eve after they fell. He said, you're going to have a seed, Eve. The woman's going to have a seed, and that seed is going to bruise the serpent's head. You know, by the time Malachi wrote 2,000 years later and put a period on the last verse in his book and we closed the Old Testament, that verse had not been fulfilled. Life in the Old Testament was a life of unfulfilled promises. God promised Abraham all the way back there in Genesis chapter 12. God promised Abraham that his seed would dwell in a land that would stretch from the Nile River in Egypt all the way up to the Euphrates River in Babylon. I would challenge you to get out a map and look at that piece of property. Look at that lot. Look at that real estate that goes from in the south all the way from Egypt and the Nile River all the way up to the Euphrates River in Babylon. Look at that piece of property and then realize that all that Israel has today is a little sliver of land on the Jordan River. They don't go down to the Nile. They don't go up to the Euphrates. They've got a little tiny piece of land about the size of Rhode Island. And the amazing thing is the focus of the world that is on that little tiny piece of land, and there's a reason for that. But there's an unfulfilled promise there. Malachi, in his writing, putting the ending finishes on his book, finished with an unfulfilled promise. God had promised David a throne upon which the Messiah would sit. He told David, your seed is going to sit on the throne. And as we studied a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night about Herod the Great, we find out that when the New Testament opens and we're introduced to it, instead of a seed of David on the throne, which would be Joseph, there's Herod the Great, an Idumean, an Edomite, a wicked, ungodly, vile man sitting on the throne instead of the throne of David. Unfulfilled promises from the Old Testament. God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament about a golden age when men would beat their swords into plowshares. Can I tell you that hasn't happened yet? It also said they would beat their spears into pruning hooks. That the desert would bloom as a rose and the lion would lie down with the lamb. These are all promises of the Old Testament. And they have not yet come to pass. They're going to be fulfilled in New Testament times. They've not even been fulfilled in our day. But they're going to be fulfilled in New Testament times. Unfulfilled promises. God had promised that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And he said to the nation of Israel, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And for years and years in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel waited for the fulfilling of that promise. And when the Old Testament ended, that promise was yet unfulfilled. Life in the Old Testament was a life of unfulfilled promises. Hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in our New Testament that again show us and prove to us that our Bible is divinely inspired. It was given by inspiration of God because no human authors could have sat down on different continents over 1,400 years of time and concocted this story where their stories matched so perfectly together without divine inspiration. But we come to our New Testament time and we come to our times today, and without the New Testament we would have unfulfilled promises. Number three, without the New Testament we would have unexplained procedures. Unexplained procedures. In the Old Testament, if you are a reader of your Old Testament, you know what it's like. You know what it's like to get bogged down with all the elements of the tabernacle. Have you read the book of Exodus? After you get past chapter 12 and you know all that exciting stuff, you know, where Moses is leading the children of Israel out of the wilderness and Pharaoh goes after them and they drown in the sea, and you get to chapter 20, as we just saw in the Ten Commandments are given. After that, God begins to give to Moses all the elements of the tabernacle. And you start reading about this thing overlaid with gold and these bars and these tents and these things and all that. And it's like, you know, is this ever going to end? And we read and we read and we read and we don't understand. Why did God give some minute detail? Why did He give such technical design to something like the tabernacle in the Old Testament that Israel walked around with for 40 years and then was set aside when Solomon built his temple, never to be used? And yet God spent all this scripture time giving us all the details of that. We read about the countless regulations and rituals of the Old Testament. The consecration of a priest. Ever read that in the book of Leviticus where God is telling Moses to write down how they're going to consecrate Aaron and his sons as priests? How they're going to wash their clothing and wash their hands and design their coats with the bells and the pomegranates and all that kind of stuff? And we read that and they think, what are all these unexplained procedures? What's going on here? I shouldn't make this confession, but every time I hit Leviticus chapter 13, something in me groans. Because I know for the next four chapters I'm reading about leprosy. Not one of my favorite topics. Not one of my favorite subjects. In fact, leprosy today is pretty much gone. And yet here God spent four chapters about, you know, a priest looking on the forehead of this guy, and if it's red and scabbed and raised, you know, he pronounced him unclean. And you read all that and think, why am I reading this? What is the unexplained procedures? Why am I reading this? Why do I care about what happens with this, what happens with that? See, we don't understand that unless we've got the light of the New Testament. Because you and I know by looking back, hindsight's 20/20. We know by looking back that that whole picture of leprosy is a picture of a disease that you and I do have that shows in our flesh. And people begin to see it, though we try to hide it, and we're unclean because of it. All our righteousness are as unclean things. That leprosy is a picture of sin that begins beneath the surface and blossoms up. But when we're reading that in Leviticus and an Old Testament character is reading that, they don't understand any of that. It's unexplained procedures. They read about the feasts, the Passover, the Atonement, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, and all the minute details and all the things that God talks about it. And it's like, why is God doing all this? We were training our national pastor over on the mission field, and as I sat down with him each day at his desk and we went through the Bible, I tried to encourage him to read his Old Testament, to know the Old Testament. He had no use for it. He said, I don't need that. I don't need that. I just need the New Testament. This is what's for us today. And the problem is when we discard the Old Testament, we are missing all the intricate details that God has given us about His Word that were fulfilled in the New Testament. We're reading the after, and we don't see the before. We can't appreciate the grace of God when we understand the demands of the law. And thank God we're not under that Old Testament anymore. We're not under those unattainable precepts or the unfulfilled promises or the unexplained procedures. All that minute detail that God gave. these things of the Old Testament only begin to make sense when we read the New Testament. So God is put together as a whole. One example. I talked about leprosy already. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Let's go back to the day. We're not turned there per se, but let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 and the day that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. What happened the night before? Well, by Pharaoh's decree that he was going to kill all the firstborn of Israel, God had said, whatever the next plague on Egypt will be whatever Pharaoh pronounces it. Remember, there was a plague of lice and the plague of murrain and the plague of frogs and all that kind of stuff. Well, finally, God had said, all right, we'll let Pharaoh call this last one. Whatever he says to you, Moses, that will be the last plague, but we'll put it on him. And Moses and Pharaoh, of course, had decided when Israel was fleeing, I'm going to go out and catch them and kill their firstborn. And he pronounced his own judgment on the nation of Israel. And so that night, the death angel passed through Egypt. And the only way the firstborn male was to be safe in that house is if they took a lamb and they cut its throat and they put its blood in a basin. And they took the blood of that basin and went to the doorpost of their house and took that blood with a piece of hyssop and applied it to the two doorposts and the lintel, the top of the house. That blood had to be applied for the death angel to pass by. And that night, according to Old Testament history, according to the Word of God, and according to God, when the death angel passed through that town, if the blood was applied, he passed over that house. But if there was no blood applied, the firstborn died. Now, to the nation of Israel, that was a great sign of deliverance, but it was a very fearful night. I can only imagine some of the children of Israel that were inside the house, and they put the blood on the doors, but they just weren't sure, would God keep His word? Would the blood on the doors be enough? Would their obedience to God be enough to protect them? And as they heard people dropping dead all around them from this death angel passing through, and after it went by their house, and they realized they were safe because of the blood that was applied. Now, you and I look back to that in New Testament times. We don't have any problem with that whatsoever, do we? We know that you and I are safe from death, eternal death, by the blood that is applied. And so those Old Testament promises, those unexplained procedures, are all given light when we read the New Testament. But life in that Old Testament was a life of unexplained procedures. Number four, and lastly, without the New Testament, we would have unsatisfying provision. Unsatisfying provision. One of the Old Testament writers said it this way, how can a man be justified with God? Now there's a question, isn't it? There is a weighty question. How can a man be justified with God? And when we read the Old Testament, again, we see the elaborate rituals that dealt with sin, with personal sin. How can I be just with God? How can I deal with my personal sin? How did they deal with it in the Old Testament? Well, the Bible gave them some offerings that they could make. There's the burnt offering. That's not the offering of the new wife. Right, Beth? That's not the offering. The burnt offering. I'm just waiting till you catch up. They had the burnt offering that they had to make for their sin. They also had the meal offering. And by meal, we don't mean a meal, but taking and grinding the meal together and bringing it as an offering. They had a burnt offering. They had a meal offering. They had a peace offering. They had three different offerings that they were to bring at different times to deal with their personal sin. I've preached this before. If we were still under the Old Testament, Kroger would be making money hand over fist because they would be selling all the elements of these different meals. You know, not only selling communion bread and grape juice for communion, but they'd be selling, you know, lambs and turtle doves and meal for meal offering and peace offering, all this stuff. All that was what was encompassed in the Old Testament. But not only the burnt, the meal, the peace offering, there was a sin offering. There was a trespass offering. Every time they sinned, not just once a year for the different sins, but every time they sinned, they were to bring a trespass offering. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we lived in times like that, where every time you sinned, you had to bring a trespass offering, you'd be bankrupt. You'd be spending your money every day on something else to buy as a sacrifice for sin. And they did it over and over and over and yearly and monthly and monthly and daily, and they were unsatisfied provisions because they couldn't fully take away sin. Life in the Old Testament had to be difficult. The offerings, the elaborate rituals, what was the sense of it all? Well, we understand again by Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 that the Bible said that Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, that He might fulfill the First Testament. All these things, these unattainable precepts, these unfulfilled promises, these unexplained procedures, these unsatisfying provisions, all of them were given to us to point to one who is going to come later. The children of Israel putting that blood of a lamb upon the door. John the Baptist coming later and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." All these things that are written in the 39 books of the Old Testament are fulfilled or going to be fulfilled in our New Testament. All the things that they tried to do by the Old Testament. You know, people say, "Oh, I'd like to go back in history." Me too. For a little while. I'd like to go back to some of those different events, then come back to air conditioning, refrigeration, and transportation like I've got it now. But I'd like to go back just to visit the Mayflower. Not while they're sailing across the Atlantic, but when they arrive at Plymouth Rock. I don't want the voyage, I just want when they got there. I'd like to be there for the signing of the Declaration of Independence. I would like to personally witness it. There's a lot of things in history I'd like to go back to. Some folks say, "I'd like to go back to the Old Testament times. I'd like to be there when David killed Goliath." Well, yeah, just for a few minutes, just to see it. But you wouldn't want to live during that period of time. You wouldn't want to live with these unattainable precepts, unfulfilled promises, all these things we're talking about. Thank God we live in the New Testament time. Thank God we don't have the weight and the burden of all those commandments upon us. Now, we are to strive to please God. But you know what God said about all those commandments in the Old Testament? This is the greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. There's enough for me right there. There's enough for us to strive for right there, to love the Lord our God with all our heart. You know, if we do that, we don't have to worry about the other 612 if we'll just try to keep the one. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, if you would. Let's back up to verse number 11, and we'll close here. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. See what the writer of Hebrews is doing as he's writing to the nation of Israel, he's writing to the Hebrews. He's comparing that old tabernacle with this new tabernacle, which is Christ. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice, eternal redemption for us. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? I love those three words. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? No, folks, we don't live in a time of unattainable precepts. We don't live in a time of unfulfilled promises. We don't live in a time of unexplained procedures. We don't live in a time of unsatisfied provisions. We live in the time of Christ. We live in a time where His blood is sufficient for all our sins. The great hymn writer Isaac Watts, who wrote many of our great hymns, wrote one that said this: not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Life in the Old Testament, a hard life. Life in the New Testament, as it comes to fellowship with God, much easier. And all accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning, if I could convey any thought, God, may it be that we would be